For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's inspired word to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Begin reading at verse 14 of Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Word of God at Matthew 9, verse 14. Then came to him, that is Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him, and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, 2 blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, the last 2 verses of the chapter are the text for our sermon tonight. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We read the word of God that far tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this past week was a momentous week in the history of the Protestant Reformed churches. This past week, 7 young men were examined to be ministers of the gospel in our churches. Over the course of 3 intense, grueling days, those young men were examined thoroughly. They had to give a sermon in front of the whole of the synod. They were questioned in theology and church history and church government, Old Testament history, New Testament history, and a host of practical matters. By the grace of God, all 7 of those men sustained that examination. They gave a good account of themselves and what they learned over the course of their time in seminary and what were the heartfelt convictions that they had concerning the ministry. Now in the next month, they'll be eligible to receive a call in the churches. God willing, in the coming months, every one of those 7 men will be placed by God in the ministry of the gospel and in the service of the Church of Jesus Christ. Makes this such a momentous occasion is the number of young men that God has given to us at this time. This has never happened before in the history of the Protestant Reformed churches. Ordinarily, there's just 1 or maybe 2 students that graduate. At times, there's 3 or 4 young men. But never has there been 7 men graduating at the same time. This is the largest influx of ministers of the gospel at one time in our history. And this is an answer to many, many prayers. It's the answer to the many prayers of the denomination and the many prayers of our own congregation. God answering and providing men to serve in the ministry. This is an answer to our prayers as a congregation over many, many years. And that amongst these 7 men, there is a young man from our own congregation, a son who grew up in the bosom of our own church. God has answered our prayers too in providing this young man and the other young men serve in the ministry of the gospel. Perhaps then you start to wonder why it is that we're considering this passage of God's Word tonight. A passage that exhorts us to pray earnestly for ministers of the gospel. Hasn't God answered those prayers? Aren't there a wealth of young men now to serve? And is it really then so urgent that we hear this word of God and that we continue to pray urgently for ministers? The reality is that this word is necessary for us, and it is necessary that we continue to pray urgently for laborers in the harvest. The reason being that Jesus commands us to do so. He commands us to do so. Jesus commands us to pray for laborers in the harvest because, he says, the harvest is plenteous, it's abundant, and the laborers are few. And that's something that holds true for every time in the history of the church. We may take our present circumstances with this large class of graduates and think now that this word of Christ does not apply to us. Jesus' point here is that this is true for every time in the history of the church. We could interpret it that way. The harvest is always plenteous and the laborers are always few. Therefore, it's urgent at every time to be praying this prayer. And at first glance, it might seem like there isn't this urgency, but when we step back for a moment and we consider even the situation in our own churches, we see and we feel the urgency of this prayer. Even though Synod declared eligible for calls, seven young men, Synod also found it necessary to declare to the churches that there is now an urgent need for seminary students. There's just a couple of men presently in the seminary, and on the horizon in the next couple of years, it appears as if there won't be any more young men entering our seminary. Let me take into consideration the number of vacancies presently, the increased age of a number of our ministers who are nearing retirement age, and the number of open doors that the Lord has given to us in the proclamation of His Word. We see then the urgency. This is the Word of God then for every one of us in the congregation. I think in a unique way, this Word of God is especially directed to the young men of the congregation. Young men, even young boys, hear this Word of God. Hear the urgent need for ministers of the gospel. In your own conscience, stand before God and consider. God is not calling you to prepare yourself to serve Him in the ministry of His Word. As a congregation, we pray for that. Pray not only generally for men to serve, but we pray for young men and the boys of our own congregation. God would provide laborers in His harvest. Let's consider this Word of God tonight under the theme, a prayer for laborers in the Lord's harvest. Notice first of all, the abundant harvest. Secondly, the few laborers. And then thirdly, the fervent prayer. In the text, Jesus gives two reasons why it's so necessary and urgent for us be praying for more ministers of the gospel. First reason he gives in the first part of verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Because the harvest is plenteous or abundant, it's urgent that we pray for laborers. Jesus is using an illustration here that's found a number of times in the Scripture, and an illustration that's very well known to us. Familiar with the idea of a harvest. You have a farmer who owns a certain piece of property. On that field, it's his intention to plant a crop of corn or of wheat or some other kind of crop. In the springtime, that farmer and his laborers go out into the field. They plow it up and prepare the ground for the seed. They plant the seed in the ground, fertilize it. They spray the weed killer to control the weeds. In the fall time, they go out again into the field and they gather in the harvest. They take the stalk and the leaves and the cob, and that all goes back into the ground and the field. Gather in the precious kernels of corn. Take it perhaps to the elevator where it's stored away safely. The harvest is their livelihood. The harvest is precious to them. Jesus uses that illustration here to describe His church. The harvest here is a picture of the many elect children of God were gathered in by God into His church through the preaching of the gospel. In Matthew 13, Jesus speaks the parable of the tares and the wheat. He says there in verse 28, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. In a number of different places in the Scriptures, the elect are described as a harvest. At times it's described as the elect kernel of the plant. And the reprobate are described as the husk or the shell. And the idea then is that everything serves the elect church, even the reprobate. God's purpose is that the reprobate serve the purpose of the elect kernel. But it's the elect church of God which is His harvest. And at every point in history, it's harvest time. From our point of view, we plant in the spring, and harvest time doesn't come until the fall. But in terms of God's harvest, it's always harvest time. Jesus says in John 4, verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And Jesus' point there is to speak of His elect and their gathering into the church. Every point in history, God is gathering in His elect from all of the nations under heaven. God is gathering His elect out of the darkness of sin and unbelief into the light of faith and salvation. God is bringing His elect into membership in a true instituted church of Christ. God is building them up, working faith and strengthening that faith in them so that they continue to grow spiritually. And at death, God gathers in His elect into the rest and the safety of their heavenly home. And in all of history, in all of the events and everything that takes place in the creation, God is directing all things for the purpose of the gathering of His elect. Everything serves the church. And everything is leading in the counsel of God until the coming again of Jesus Christ. The full reality of the gathering in of the harvest of God's elect from all of the nations of the world and from all of time and history. Gathering them in body and in soul. Their place in glory. God has an abundant harvest. Harvest that's precious to Him. Jesus indicates that here. He says that the harvest is plenteous. It's abundant. That might seem strange to us at first. It might seem strange to us when we consider the elect church of God as it's found in the midst of this wicked world. Then it doesn't seem like the harvest is plenteous. It seems as if the harvest is pretty small. It's pretty meager. Compared to all of the ungodly world, the reprobate of this world, the elect are always a small remnant in the world. But that's not the right perspective here. It's not the perspective that Jesus takes when He says that the harvest is plenteous. He's not comparing the elect to the number of the reprobate. Then the number of the reprobate is always greater. But in the first place, Jesus is speaking here of the elect from the point of view of the whole body of God's people, the complete number of the elect. When we consider the number of God's elect from just one point in human history, it seems small. But when we take the full breadth of history and God's gathering of His people from the beginning to the end of the world, God's harvest is an abundant harvest. His elect church is more in number than the sand on the seashore and more in number than the stars in the clear night sky. The elect number that's gathered into the final harvest at the coming of Christ is a numberless throng, a multitude that cannot be numbered. From that point of view, then, the harvest is plenteous. In the second place, even from the perspective of just one point in history, this harvest is plenteous. God is gathering in the full number of His elect at that time. And they're precious to Him. If you'd come to a farmer after his harvest is complete, it's gathered in, you say to that farmer, "Your harvest is meager. Look at all of the straw that you have here. The rest of the plant that's just been thrown out into the field again or rolled up into a bale. Look at all that's there that's really wasted. It's greater in number than the kernels of the corn that you gathered in." The farmer would say, "You're looking at it all wrong. You don't have the right perspective here. You don't judge the harvest based on how much straw that you have. Look at the kernels. Look at what's been brought in and stored away safely in the elevator." Same is true from any one point in history. Not one of God's elect is lost. He gathers in every one of them, and they're precious to Him. Even though it's a small remnant in comparison to the whole of the ungodly world, harvest is abundant. We can say also in the third place, Jesus speaks of the harvest as plenteous. He's indicating the amount of labor that's necessary in the gathering in of His church. Great deal of work that's involved in this. What adds to that are the needs of God's people. In the verse preceding here, in verse 36, we read, "Jesus was moved with compassion on the multitude because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus had compassion on them because He saw the struggles and the needs that they had, greatest of which was their struggle with sin and temptation, but then all of the other struggles and the sorrows that they experienced. It's an indication of the needs of God's people. The same is true today. Each one of us is a sheep that's needy, struggle, who are tempted to faint, and primarily because of our struggle against sin and temptation, and then all of the other struggles and the sorrows that God sends into our lives. There's an abundance of work in the Lord's harvest. From that point of view, too, harvest is abundant, it's plenteous. We see the truth of that, even in our own small denomination of churches. See evidence in our midst that harvest is plenteous. Even though we're a small denomination of churches, there are yet more than 30 congregations scattered across the United States and Canada. There are more churches that continue to be added to our midst, largely through sister churches being formed, daughter churches rather being formed, large congregations that decide to form a daughter congregation. We see the young people marrying in the Lord, remaining as faithful members of the church, having children so that numbers in our churches continue to grow year after year. See that when we look at the mission field, and the mission work that God has privileged us to be engaged in. Look at the work in the Philippines, where already we have two men laboring on the field, and there's a mountain of work for them to carry out, more work than they're even able to perform. The urgency then with which we're calling a third man to labor there, the number of contacts and the number of open doors that the Lord has given to us in that land. There's an abundance of work to be done. See that with all of the other contacts that we have. There's the potential for mission work in Myanmar and in India. We have a sister church in Singapore who's performing other mission work in India. We have a sister church in Northern Ireland with a mission work in Ireland, contacts scattered throughout all of Europe. We have contacts in Australia, in South Africa, in Germany, in Korea, and many other places on the earth. Now, when viewed in the perspective of the whole of the population of the world, even when viewed in the perspective of some other larger denomination, work doesn't seem to be that much, and yet the work is there. The harvest is abundant, is plenteous. There's a mountain of work God has privileged us to carry out. We can see, even in our own midst then, the truth of this statement of Jesus Christ, that the harvest always is plenteous. That's an encouragement to us. It's encouraging to see the work of the Lord in and through our small denomination of churches to the gathering in of His elect harvest. But it also impresses upon us then the need to pray. Because the harvest is abundant, it's plenteous, and there is much work to be done, it's urgent. Pray for laborers in the harvest. That's the first reason that Jesus gives for this urgency, the fact that the harvest is abundant. The second reason that Jesus gives for why we must pray so urgently is because of what he says at the end of verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Two belongs to the illustration here. In order for a man to carry out the work that's necessary in his harvest, he needs help. He can't do that work all by himself. He needs laborers to labor alongside of him in that work. He needs laborers to help him in the springtime go out and to cultivate and to plant and to fertilize and to spray for weeds. And he needs laborers again in the harvest time in the fall. Help him gather in what the Lord has provided throughout the year. If a man doesn't have laborers, he's not able to gather in his harvest. He might have an abundant harvest out there in the fields, but if he doesn't have the manpower to gather it in, it doesn't do him any good. It sits out there to rot. Man needs laborers in the harvest. Speaking of the laborers or the workers here, Jesus has in view ministers of the gospel. It's plain from what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and following, the Apostle Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Apostle Paul there is describing the ministry of the gospel in terms of laborers in the harvest. Jesus is speaking here of the important work of the ministry of the gospel. God, of course, could gather in his elect harvest without the use of any means. He doesn't need any man to carry out that work. In that way, the illustration falls short. A farmer might need help, whereas God doesn't stand in need of our assistance and our help to gather in His church. And yet God is pleased to work through those means. The means by which God gathers in His elect harvest from all of the nations of the world is through the preaching of the gospel, and therefore through ministers of the gospel who faithfully proclaim that word. It's through the preaching of the gospel that God works by His Spirit in the hearts of His elect. He binds the word of the gospel to their hearts. God works faith in them, and He strengthens that faith in them by means of the preaching of His word. Laborers in the harvest of the Lord, therefore, are primarily the ministers of the Word. What Jesus says here about these laborers indicates some of the essential qualities and characteristics that they must have. Not just any man may serve as a minister of the gospel. There are a number of different qualifications. I'll mention only a couple that come out directly from the passage here. First place, minister of the gospel to labor in the Lord's harvest must be willing to work. It's plain from the surface here. Jesus calls them laborers, workers. And there is work to be done, difficult work to be done. Necessary, therefore, that a man be willing to work hard, to work faithfully, to use the gifts and the abilities that God has given to him as best as he's able. Mustn't be afraid of hard work. Second place, it's indicated here that for a man to serve in the ministry as a laborer in the harvest, he must have the heart of Jesus Christ for His people. Comes out of the context from verse 36 when, again, it speaks of Jesus being moved with compassion on the multitude. That's an essential characteristic of a minister of the gospel. He must have a heart with that same compassion for the church of Jesus Christ. Love them with the love of Jesus Christ. Express that in His life in the congregation so that sheep of Jesus Christ know the under-shepherd has heart of compassion for them in their struggles. Third place, it's plain here that a man must be humble. No room in the ministry of the Word for a man who is proud. Harvest here is the Lord's harvest. Harvest doesn't belong to the laborer. The glory doesn't go to the man who's involved here. All of the glory belongs to the Lord of the harvest. And if a man tries to steal that glory for himself, not serve in ministry of the gospel. A man must be humble, willing to be a servant, the church of Jesus Christ, and have all of the glory go to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus says these laborers are few. The idea there again is that this is always the case. The laborers are always few. There's never a surplus. There's never an overabundance of laborers so that men are standing around without any work to be done. There is always more work to be done in the harvest of the Lord. It's true from one point of view because of the lack of men with the right qualities and characteristics. That's plain on from what we see in the context here. Jesus, in verse 36, is moved with compassion upon these multitudes coming to Him, and they're fainting, and they've been scattered abroad like sheep because the leaders of the Jews who were supposed to be shepherds to them were unfaithful. They didn't have the right spiritual qualifications. They didn't care for the people of God. They were pleased to scatter them abroad. Same is true today. There may be many who claim to be ministers of the gospel, yet who are unfaithful. They're sheep scatterers, and those who by their sinful labors cause the sheep to faint and to be scattered abroad by teaching false doctrine, by not having a heart of care and compassion for God's people. Laborers are few because there are many laborers who are unfaithful to their calling and responsibility. The second reason why we can say that that's always true, simply because the harvest is so great. And when compared to the abundance of the harvest, there's always too few of laborers. There's so much work to be done. The Church of Jesus Christ, and on behalf of His elect, both in established congregations and the upbuilding of those congregations and the spread of the gospel on the mission field, so much work to be done that it's always the case that the laborers are few. We see that also evidenced in our own denomination of churches. First glance, when we see of seven men just been declared candidates for the ministry, we think laborers aren't few. There's an abundance of laborers. Certainly we're thankful for the goodly number of men that the Lord has supplied. And yet, can still say laborers are few. And say that when we consider the number of seminary students currently. To the best of my knowledge, there are only now three men who are studying in our seminary. And I'm told that on the horizon in the coming years, just this coming year, but even the year after that, and perhaps the following year as well, there will be no men from our own churches entering the seminary to prepare themselves for the ministry of the gospel. There's going to be a number of years now where we won't have any graduates, any men coming out to serve in our churches. You add to that the fact that there are so many vacancies right now. Four churches presently that are extending calls for ministers of the gospel. A fifth call that's been extended in this past week to a man to serve in the seminary. And in the coming couple of years, more calls extended to men to serve in the seminary. Add to that the call that we have extended for a man to serve in the Philippines, a call that's being extended for a man to serve in home missions in this country. And then you take stock of the ministers of the gospel that we currently have. And from my count, there are at least 12 ministers who are older than 60 years old. Certainly we pray God continues to give them strength to serve for a number of years yet, and yet large number of men who soon will be to the age of emeritation. It doesn't even take into account all of the other opportunities that there might be. New daughter churches that are formed or other mission work that God calls us to carry out. We see evidence in our own churches then that the laborers are few. We don't have enough men. Even now, with these men coming out to carry out all of the work that's necessary in the Lord's harvest. Beloved, the harvest is plenteous. The laborers in our own churches are few. And that's the reason then why we are called by God to pray so urgently. Laborers in the Lord's harvest. That is then fervent prayer that we're called to pray to God. It's a prayer that we make to the Lord of the harvest, which is God Himself. God is the Lord of the harvest because the harvest belongs to Him. The planting and the watering of this harvest is the Lord's work. The increase that comes is the Lord's work. The gathering in of this harvest, the gathering in of the elect, bringing them to salvation, gathering them into the church, finally bringing them to glory, is the Lord's work. The work that God is pleased to perform through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's the work that Jesus Christ performed first of all at the cross by His death and by His resurrection, laying down His life and shedding His blood for our salvation, delivering us from sin and unbelief. It's the work that Jesus Christ continues to perform at the right hand of God in glory as He directs all things for the good of His church and the gathering of His elect. It's the work that Jesus Christ performs through His Word and the preaching of that Word. He's pleased to use laborers, earthen vessels, but the work is the work of Jesus Christ. It's His Word that's proclaimed. It's His Word that works faith and strengthens faith. It's His Word that strengthens us spiritually. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to gather in the harvest of His elect. And it's the work of God, as the Lord of the harvest, whose harvest this is, to send laborers out to work in that harvest. The reason why we're called to pray to Him is because God alone is the one who can send men to labor. Now, that doesn't exclude the calling that we have to encourage young men. There is such a calling. Calling of parents to encourage their sons to consider the gospel ministry. It's the work of ministers. It's the work of elders. It's the work of a whole congregation to encourage the sons of the congregation to consider the work of the gospel ministry, to support that work. Yet even though we have that calling and responsibility, called to pray here to the Lord because in the end He alone is the one who can send laborers into the harvest. He alone gives a young man the necessary gifts and qualifications. He alone is the one who can work in the heart of that man so that he has no peace unless he pursues the ministry of the gospel. God alone is the one who can place him into the ministry itself through the call of a local congregation. Therefore, we pray urgently to the Lord of the harvest. He would send laborers out to His harvest. That is, and that must be, our prayer. That must continue to be our prayer. Pray for young men who are qualified, men who are workers and aren't afraid of the hard work of preaching the gospel, men who are humble, men who have a heart for the people of God, men who are willing to serve on behalf of Jesus Christ. Pray for pray God would supply seminary students in our churches. Pray that God would work the hearts and lives of the young men in our own congregation, the sons from our own families, to consider seriously the ministry of the gospel, to pray for the seminary students that we currently have and the seven men who are candidates now awaiting a call. Something that's necessary for us to pray here. As we gather together in worship as a congregation and our congregational prayers to continue to pray for laborers in the harvest. It's something that we ought to be praying in our homes and families. God would supply such men to labor. That's a prayer that we make sincerely and urgently because we have a love for this work. The idea of the word pray here is to beseech or to ask God for something because there is in our heart this earnest longing and desire for that. These aren't just words that we speak because it's custom or habit to do so. This is a prayer that we make that arises from an earnest longing in our hearts. We love Jesus Christ and we love the church of Jesus Christ. We love the cause of the gospel of Christ. We support that work. Support it through word, through prayer. We support it financially through our generous giving for the cause of the ministry of the gospel and the support of seminary students. Love the work of Christ and His harvest. Our love for that work makes these prayers sincere and urgent. That sincere desire in our hearts as we pray, the Lord of the harvest will answer. We've seen the answer to our prayers in this past week. We can be assured that the Lord will continue to answer these sincere, urgent prayers that we make, that He will send forth into His harvest laborers, faithful men, through those weakest of means. The Lord will be pleased to gather in all of His elect, everyone that He's chosen to everlasting life. He'll defend and preserve until the final rest, the gathering in of His harvest, His second coming. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Thou who art Lord of the harvest, make that now our own prayer that arises from lips sincere. Harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. O Lord, send forth laborers, godly, humble, qualified men. Labor in Thy harvest for the good of Thy church, and the glory of Thy name. In Christ's name do we pray. Amen.